Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In this Mission Emphasis Week on the campus and in the chapel, the text read before from the lectern will serve as our text this morning. It presents the Apostle Paul bringing the gospel to the pagan city of Athens. We pastors, who are charged to make disciples of the nations and to do the work of an evangelist, will do well to note Paul's missionary methods here and seek to emulate them. Elements are presented in the text, which we now consider. The Apostle Paul's first lesson, it seems to me, is that you and I ought to be filled with a holy zeal and desire to communicate to the word of God to all whomever we meet when we have opportunity. The Apostle Paul was waiting in Athens for his assistants, Silas and Timothy, to join him. And as he looked about, he was impressed with the gross idolatry of the city. And his spirit was stirred within him to speak about the one and only God. And this he did, we read, in the synagogue, both to the Jews themselves who were converted and then some Gentile proselytes, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul spoke to perfect strangers and recognized that there was power inherent in the word itself to touch the heart of his hearers. We too should know that God desires of us that daily we have a concern in our hearts for souls round about us who are perishing, that we pray for the lost, that we seek opportunities to witness to them and bring the Savior to their attention. We note that when some of the philosophers, the Stoics and the Epicureans, were listening to Paul too, among the others who were gathered there, they invited him to come and speak to the Areopagus. That's the Council of Athens, the name coming from the hill Areopagus, Mars Hill, below the Acropolis and the Parthenon of that great city. And Paul welcomed the opportunity and came immediately to speak about that altar with the inscription, "To an Unknown God," stating that those whom the Ephesians recognized as existing but did not know about, he came to proclaim. Then in the verses which follow, we note that Paul gave a description of this God, his attributes and acts, ending with the reminder that this God was going to finally judge all men at the world's end by a certain man that he had appointed. Now, we note that Paul was using the law here as he was reciting the facts about the true God and bringing this to a culmination in the mention of the judgment, preparatory to what he wanted to say about the gospel. The law's function is to remind people of that which they really know in the recesses of their hearts. For man's natural knowledge about God and his will is really very extensive. If you look at the first chapter of Romans, you notice what the apostle has to say about man's natural knowledge. He begins in verse 18 to say, "Now the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For that which can be known of God is manifest to them, for God has made it manifest to them, so that then they are without excuse. But what does man do with the natural knowledge with which God invests him? He ignores it. He turns his back upon it. He did not glorify God as God," Paul says there, "or give him thanks. And so in retribution, in this divine judicial process of God punishing sin with sin, he gave man over to foolish thoughts about the deity. And they discussed these thoughts, and this led to the gross idolatry that Paul was witnessing there in Athens. It's the origin of idolatry in any society of men that have ever lived or will ever live, including our country, where we don't have gross idolatry, but the fine idolatry, where people prefer gold to God, cash to Christ, pleasures and so on, instead of God as their highest good. And so people then are reminded. The law then asks people to look at what they are suppressing continually from the time they are born because of their natural inclination to evil. And when and where it pleases God, the law works conviction in the heart to see that, yes, what the law says means me, and I'm on the road to destruction. This preparatory then for the gospel which Paul began to preach. And I'm sure he continued to preach and elaborate after the first mention of the resurrection, when some of the philosophers and most of them simply turned their backs and walked away. There was a Greek prejudice against resurrection. Some of the philosophy said when you die, simply that's the end of you, you're extinct. Others said you join the world spirit. Whatever the problem was, they didn't like the idea of the thought of returning to a body like we have here on this earth via a resurrection. But there were some to whom Paul continued to explain that the God whom he preached had the Son by whom he's going to judge the world, who had also redeemed and saved mankind, who by his substitutionary atonement had paid the sacrifice for the sins of all, that those who believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by the grace of God, there were some converts there. Names of two of them are mentioned. Probably there were others. You and I ought to recognize there's no other way to get our gospeling done, our evangelizing, our missionizing, than to use law and gospel. Not gimmicks, not entertainment, not any other inducements, but the loving preaching of the word of law to show our concern for men, and the happy proclamation of the gospel to show that there is release from the curse of the law in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't stay many days in Athens, we presume from the text. He was hurried on by the Holy Spirit over to Corinth, where he remained a year and a half, we are told. And the Lord promised him many, many converts in that city, which, of course, is what occurred. This shows us also that fields differ to which the Lord sends us. We use the same means to proclaim his word, law and gospel, but in some areas the word will take hold of many more hearts than in others. That's up to the Lord. The lesson we learn from Paul is simply to preach the word, the motto of our seminary. Preach the word and let what God wants to do with that in terms of converts and so on up to him. Our job is faithfulness of stewards as stewards of the mysteries of God and leave the results up to God. I think these are useful lessons for our ministries too, part of which will be devoted to reaching out for the unchurched as well as to tending the flock over which the Holy Ghost will make all you students overseers one day by God's grace. And summarizing, we want to seek every opportunity to speak to others, even create opportunities to speak to others about the most important things in life, the reason for which the world still stands, that converts can be made, souls can be won before the end comes. And that we recognize that the only instruments we have, finally, after we politely begin a conversation, as Paul did, even commending the people there for their religious devotion and so on, but leading them gradually to confront the truth of law and gospel, and then recognize that if we have presented these clearly, we have done our work in the sight of God, and the results are left up to him. God grant that our ministries will emulate Paul's method of doing missionary work, and many other aspects of that work we can study in other parts of the Pauline report concerning Paul's work in the scriptures, so that we may receive his blessing as God will apportion it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.